that becoming part of the church and being part of different ministries and all of them being about serving has opened up my eyes and the eyes of my heart to what God really does for people and how He uses people in such wonderful ways to reach out to those who are so lost and broken. I work with people who are addicted, who tell me their story, who somehow, I think because of God's light, they are drawn to me because they know I understand. I've been there. I know what it's like to be face flat on the floor, drugged, high. It's not a good scene. Being able to reach out to these people and use God and God's love to do it is so amazing. The Atwood Shelter is a place where families go when they have nowhere else to go, and we don't want them to be without a place to have shelter. And so what we did is we did our time to serve there. But after that, I felt like this is just not enough. These people need love. They need grace. They need to know that even when we're at our lowest point in our lives, that we still need love. So what we did is we started out by doing barbecues, and we would go and load up at Sam's Club and get some hamburgers and hot dogs and cheese and all the goodies, chips and pickles and desserts. And it was so successful, and we made friends and we reached out to people and we opened up our hearts and offered them to meet us at church. And it was so successful that we decided to start doing them 2 times a year. So now we do them both in the spring and the fall. God has put it in my heart to just kind of know who to reach out to and ask, hey, do you want to come back and help? Would you like to be a part of this? Would you like to talk to the other families and let them know your story and where you, how you got here and how you left and how you succeeded? And they were just all too happy to do so. It's been a true blessing to be a servant for the church, for God, for the people. It's just been a whole turnaround for me. Serving is something that we should feel is a joy.
All around us, there are people in need. Some of them are in this room even now. I'm just considering this past week and some of the conversations I've had with folks. I mean, I met with a lady who was just weeks away from passing. She was diagnosed with cancer, and they've given her just weeks, month tops. You know, somebody else who is very lonely at home and homebound and just not able to get out and waiting for some results of a test that was taken recently. Some are at home sick. Some are traveling. Some struggling with vertigo. Even one of our young men last night, a baseball player, a teenager, was hit in the back of the head with a ball and got a concussion and was taken to the hospital last night, but is at home recovering today and will be out of commission for about a week. There are all around us, there are people with struggles. I wish we could go through this life without any bumps and bruises and any difficulties, but that's just not how God intended for this to be in a sinful world, a fallen and broken world. All of us in this world, separated from God, need to cry out and say, God, we are not enough. We are not sufficient. We don't have what we need. We need you. And He reminds us that He is all sufficient. He is all loving. He is a great God. We just sang it. I pray that the words on our lips is actually the meditation of our heart. He is a great God. Would you just pause with me for a moment? Let's pray. And just invite this great God into our minds and into our hearts and, Father, into the situations that we're in. Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for that you are an all-sovereign, all-sufficient, all-holy God. A God of comfort, a God of peace, a God of joy. A God who can meet us at every point of need. And Father, we pray for healing of those who are struggling. We pray for financial turnarounds for those who are in severe debt and struggling to know how to pay for their next meal. We pray for those who are in relationship struggles right now and they've had divisions, parents and children, adult children. Father, we know that you can bring healing and reconciliation, and you can bring hope for the future. Not everything on this world, Father, we understand will be healed completely while we're here. You have not promised that you will make everything nice and shiny for us, that this world would be comfortable for us. You even told Paul that your grace was sufficient for him and that you would not remove the thorn from his flesh. So, Father, for those who have been struggling for a long time, perhaps realizing that you're not removing them, Father, I pray that you would just give them the grace they need with the joy in their heart and the peace to know this world is not our home. And one day, when we see you face to face, all of this will be removed and the pure, righteous relationship, the health that we so long for, the vision to see how you act and interact with your people. Father, I pray for that day. Sustain us until we get there. And until we get there, may we invest in this life through the love that Christ has for others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've evaluated, and I'm not a doctor, but as I've evaluated our anatomy, I believe there's only really one part of your body that never gets a day off. I mean, I give my eyes a rest every evening. I do relax my body once in a while. But the heart is one of those organs that never gets a day off. If it ever does get a day off, you wouldn't be here. The heart's kind of the central part of us, in a sense. And so much of the Bible speaks of the heart. I mean, the heart is what we need to have exercise for. The heart is so, we don't get a lot of stress because the condition of the heart. We know how valuable the heart is. And I just wonder that if it's the only thing that we really don't have any control over. God starts the heart and He can end the heart. We are responsible for moving our hands in participation. But the heart's something that pumps whether we realize it or not. We go to sleep. I don't think about my heart unless I get heartburn. Then it reminds me, hey, I'm here. It's just something I take for granted. It's almost as if God's heart is in us when we're a believer. And from God's heart, what are we doing with it? How does the heart affect our lives? The externally focused life, which we've been focusing on for the last several weeks, is really about our heart. My heart, your heart, the heart of the congregation. What are we doing with the life that's been given to us? As it beats, and we know it will come to an end, what are we going to do with it in the years that we've been given? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I want us to focus on this lengthy passage and a few others today. But Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30 is where we'll look. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in the pew right in front of you, and you can turn to page 830 and 831. Talking about leveraging our resources. What has God given us so that we can make an investment in this world? And I want you to hear just this short parable that Jesus gave. Starting in verse 14 from Matthew chapter 25, it starts this way. It says, "For it," and just so you understand what it is, you have to look back up to verse 1. It talks about the kingdom of heaven. So it's describing what is the kingdom of heaven like. He's given several examples, but here is one of them. "For it," the kingdom of heaven, "will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2. To another, 1. To each according to his ability." And I take that to be whatever that person could handle, he gave them that so they could invest it. "Then he went away." Verse 16. "He who had received the 5 talents, notice the words, went at once." It was an immediate obedience. "And he traded with them and he made 5 talents more." Verse 17, it says, "So also he had he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more." We don't know how immediate that was. It doesn't give an indication here. But he did eventually invest them and double them. Verse 18. "But he who had received the 1 talent, it's all he had the ability to handle, but he had something he could handle. He had received the 1 talent. He went and dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, You delivered to me 5 talents. They were his talents, and the servant was just using the master's talents. So you delivered these 5 talents, and here I have 5 more. I've doubled the amount that you gave me. His master said to him these 2 precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little," and even 5 talents was considered a little, "I will set you over much more. Enter into the joy of your master." In verse 22, it goes on, and he said, "And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward." At this point, I would just say he shouldn't even shown up. I mean, my goodness. He came with came to the master saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." So nobody could invest, nobody could benefit, nobody would see. "Here you have what is yours." So verse 26, what does the master say to this 1 talent waster? But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest. At least give it to someone who could have done something with it if you weren't going to." Verse 28. "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. And to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There were 3 servants. The one that was given the 5, the one that was given the 2, and the one that was given 1. We see that the first, who had some ability to do more, and God knew he could trust him and trust him with those 5 talents, he immediately went and invested them. Immediately he went to double them. The second, we don't know how quickly he went, but he eventually went and he doubled that. He used the talents that God had given him. But the third just went and hid it. What was his failure? He played it safe. He took it. He did not trust that the master knew he had enough ability to accomplish something. He didn't want to step out of his comfort zone. He took what was given to him. He dug a hole and he buried it and did nothing with it. He didn't put forth any effort. He didn't live by faith. The scripture says he lived by fear. "I was afraid." And every one of us have the opportunity to take what God has given us and either lead out of faith or be paralyzed by fear. Afraid of what people think. Afraid of using what we had that we might lose it. Afraid of the master. What does this parable have to do with us? And we've been giving things. A whole host of resources God has given us. We have a heart, certainly, and God makes that beat. But we have abilities. We have resources. Every one of us are privileged to live in the freest country in the entire world. And what do we do with that which has been given to us? I see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a brief warning, and there's a larger context to this passage, but I just want you to see this up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, one day we will stand before Him. And so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. While we're here, what have we done with what we've been given? Whether good or evil. This is not for salvation. This is not, did I work hard enough that God would receive me? No, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then that, what are we going to do with that? And we'll have to display, with that which you've given me, this is what I have done, and there'll be rewards. What will you receive? That's why we're focusing on this externally focused life together as a church. That Jesus is calling for us to have an externally focused life in all aspects of our life. That's as if God has placed His heart in our life. What are we going to do with it? Now, if you're reading the Externally Focused Life supplemental reading book that's out in the lobby, they break down this life, this acrostic, this way. We'll put it up on the screen. They say the externally focused life is how they focus on it. It includes your loves. What is it that you get passionate about? What do you really enjoy? What are your experiences? What do you like to do? What are you good at? And then the intersections of your life. So we talked about that a few weeks ago, that God gives you opportunities in the intersections that take place, the people you meet, the opportunities that you have. And they're unique to you throughout your life. And then your fortune. What is it that you have in time, talent, treasures, your abilities, your opportunities? What do you have that you should be willing to share? And then eternity and investing in that which matters past today. That we could waste our time or we can invest our time in those things that are eternal. Someone once said that life is a one-time offer. Use it wisely. When you have God's heart and begin to live with an external focused life, I want to show you the four great opportunities you have. When God's heart lives in you and you take the opportunities, what takes place? Here's number one I want to give you. You have the opportunity to work, which actually reveals a living faith. The Scripture indicates that when God transforms your heart and then shows you all of the opportunities in your life and the abilities and the time and the treasures that you have, what do you do with it as you invest it? You have the opportunity to work, which actually reveals that you have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you're at whitewashed tombs, Jesus would say. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, it says, to each according to his ability. Meaning, there is something in us that absorbs knowledge easily here, but sometimes that 18 inches from your head down to your heart is the longest journey. That we hear and understand here, but it doesn't really affect our heart to have external change. In Matthew chapter 23, just two chapters prior to this, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who had a head knowledge, but they had no heart. He says, woe to you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you're a bunch of hypocrites, is what he says. He says, you're whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful. You've got the nice adornment and you've got the right eloquent words. But it says, within you are dead people. He just tells them flat out, you're dead. You might impress people around you, but I know your heart because you have it here, but there's nothing here because you do all things for yourself and not for others. You put a weight upon people that you can't even follow. In James chapter 2, you can see it up on the screen, chapter 2, verse 17, it says, so also faith by itself. Oh, I have faith, James, some would say. And James says, well, if you have faith, if it doesn't have works, if there's nothing that flows out of faith, it's dead. You can't say, well, I have faith and you have works. James is not trying to put a division. How do you get to Christ? Oh, well, I have faith in Christ, so therefore, well, I work for Christ. No, there's not a division. If you have faith in Christ, He does a work in and through you, and it's on display. You have the opportunity to work, not for your salvation, but because of your salvation, which reveals a living faith. Transformation does not happen merely from stuffing our heads. It's not enough to know that you need exercise. You can read a book on exercise. What value is it? Unless at least you lift the book once in a while, you know. We can know all of these things, but if we don't do anything with it, it reveals that maybe we have a dead faith. It goes from our heads to our heart. It ought to go to our hands and our habits. And 2 Timothy, I'll just go back to a fairly known passage to anybody who's been a believer at any length of time. Look at this. All Scripture is breathed out by God. I mean, literally, it's His words. So when we hold the Bible, we know this is God's holy word. And it's profitable for some things. Doesn't say memorization here, but certainly we can memorize God's Scripture. It says that in other places. But all Scripture is breathed out by God. Why? For profitability of teaching. It's going to teach us God's ways. And then it's for reproof. Oh, it's going to show you how God's Word and your life don't line up. That's what reproof is. Okay, here's how I live. This is how I think. This is how what God's Word says. Oh, so it reveals. And then it goes to the step of correction. It's going to show you how you can get from where you are to where this is. I don't understand why there's a division. So He's shown me. I've looked in the mirror. There's some errors. Okay, now what do I do with that? That's where correction is. It's correcting you, showing you the right way. And then it's going to train you continually in righteousness. Training. So the Scripture is for training. But verse 17 has to be a part that we memorize along with verse 16. It says that the man of God, because it's not enough to just be shown and be trained. It says that the man of God would be fully equipped, but maybe complete, equipped for every good work. That there's an expression outwardly for that which has been shown inwardly. If you thought your Bible was just so you can get smarter, the last thing we need are just smarter sinners. We need righteous, holy, obedient saints of God who say, the Bible's been given to me to show me my errors, to align my life with His truth, and so that I would live on display for His glory. Look at verse 18. Oh, I didn't have verse 18. Never mind. We'll go on with that later. All right. Hey, one of my dear friends that passed away a few years ago, Harry Andrews, used to say to me all the time, he says, are we just getting ready to get ready? To get ready? He says, all my life I've seen people sitting in Bible studies always getting ready to get ready. When are we going to get out of the Bible study and actually do something with what we've learned? What a challenge. He says, people sign up for 14 Bible studies a week, but they still don't have any life difference. The Bible wasn't given to us so we can get ready to get ready. He gave us the Bible so we get ready, so we would do what He's told us to do. Because the opportunity to work is revealing that we have a living faith. Let me show you the second one. You have an opportunity to be a window revealing a glorious God. A papa used to say, he passed away several years ago. I remember I lived with him when I was really young and then lived with him later when I was a teenager. But I remember when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I'd come into the room, and he loved to watch the Dallas Cowboys. And I did too at that time, but they fired Tom Landry, so I've given up on the Cowboys since 1989. You Cowboy fans, I don't care. All right, so I'd walk into the room, and you know how any toddler, they are perfectly in a living room where there's a television and someone watching it. They know the line of sight to the TV, and they just come and stand in front of it. And this is what I would do. The TV's there, Papa's there, and I didn't necessarily do it intentionally, but I just walk over. Hey, Papa, what's going on? Or I'd talk to somebody else, but I'm blocking his view. Has anybody ever done this to you? Okay, this is what my Papa would say. And as a 4 or 5 year old, I didn't understand what he was talking about. He said, you know what, son? You make a better door than a window. And I'd go, oh, that's so deep. I mean, I didn't know what he was talking about. I'd stand there a little longer and then run off, you know, as kids do. You know, you make a better door than a window. And I've said that to my own children. Well, in our lives, are we more of a door or a window to God for the people to see who God is? I believe the Scripture is very clear about Jesus saying, I am the door. He never said in Scripture, you're the door. He says, I am the door. Now, there's all kinds of implications of what He's saying there, but I just want to use the illustration. I'm the door. If He would have gone on, perhaps He would have said, you're the window. How do you know if a window is really working? You can see through it, and actually you don't even remember it's there. How many of you have ever walked into a sliding glass window? I've done that. I actually got a scar to prove it on my face. You know, you don't see it. You know, the only time you're dissatisfied with the window is if you can see it. There's handprints on it, or there's a draft coming through it, and you don't want it, and it's the middle of winter. The window is best when it's not even noticed. But you can see through it to see the beauty of outside. You can sit in your warm living room and look outside to a beautiful fall. But if the window's dark, it's dirty, it's marring your vision. And I want you to just imagine, you have been created, given a heart by God to display His glory so that you're a window to the world so that they can see through your life to see God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. I'll throw up on the screen here. People wouldn't need to see a glorious God, not just a beautiful you. The Pharisees were seen as, oh, the beautiful ones. They adorned themselves, but they marred the vision towards God. All right, so Matthew 5, 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And truly, it's God's light through us, that your light shine before us so that they may see your good works. When you're working well like a window, it's not that they describe how great you are. They see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When you're a good working window, they begin to praise something beyond the window. I don't sit around and go, look at that beautiful window. Hey, kids, come over here and look at this window. Look at how it's all sealed. We never pay attention to the window unless there's a problem. If the window is working well, we see how good it's working because we see beyond the window. When God gave you gifts, He gave them so that you would work well, so that people would see Him and glorify Him. There's a mystery in there. I don't know always how that works. Good deeds in our world create goodwill with folks. And goodwill must be done with authentic faith. Actions do speak louder than words and certainly capture more attention. We need words, but good deeds create goodwill. Goodwill must be done with an authentic faith. People need to see Christians be real with a real faith in a real world. Good deeds done with authentic faith points to a real God. When you're doing something that's not required of you, you go above and beyond. Like Jesus would say, if somebody asks you to pick up, you know, and carry something a mile, take it too. When you go above and beyond and you give, and you're not required, what it does is gives an opportunity. People say, why are you doing that? And they see beyond your action because you get an opportunity to talk about three things. When you do something above and beyond to give of yourself, your time, your talent, your treasures, people see God's work in you. You get an opportunity to speak of God's work in the world. And then you get to talk about God's work for them. Do you know that God worked for people? You know, we say that, you know, that we're saved not by works, but in reality we are saved by works, just not our works. Jesus Christ worked for you. He paid the price for you. And when you work in such a way that people can see through that and see Jesus Christ, they are drawn to Him because your life's been transformed because of His work in and through you, and they need to hear a message about how Jesus has worked for them to pay the penalty of their sin and to draw them into a holy presence of God. Here's the third thing I want you to know. You have an opportunity to share wealth. When you give of your life and you have the heart of God and you give your entire life, you're all in, you have an opportunity to share wealth, revealing a providing God. Now, how many of you would consider yourselves a philanthropist? In our world, we have philanthropists. I have one on the front row. One person who's right. We typically think of the philanthropist like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett, who has been quoted as saying he wants to give away 99% of his wealth. Pretty impressive, but I guess if you've got billions, you could probably just live on $1 billion if you gave away 99 billion, right? You know what philanthropy actually means? I mean, it's a Greek word. It just basically means a love of humanity in a way that you want to nurture, to care for, to contribute, to enhance the life of others. That's what philanthropy means. Now, is there anybody here that might be considered a philanthropist? You actually love other people enough that you want to nurture them and care for them? See, sometimes we segregate. Oh, only if you've got billions of dollars can you be a philanthropist. The core definition of the word just means, do you care about enough other people that you want to give to them? That you want their lives to be enriched? I think Christian people, by definition, are philanthropists. They are people who have been given much. Invest. If you've been given 5 talents, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to invest in the lives of others and see more results from it? Let me show you 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, in which, by the way, you would be considered rich in this world, no matter where you are, primarily because you live in a free country, you're wearing full clothes, you have 3 meals a day, or at least at your possibility if you want to eat it. So all that we have, it says, charge them not to be haughty with that, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I've used the illustration before. I want you to put your hand out for a second, just to remind you. All right, with an open hand, you see your open hand, what could I put in it? Anything that I want, or anything perhaps that you want. All right, so close that hand, what can I put in it? Nothing. All right, so we either live open-handed or we live closed-handed. With an open hand, you can receive much. With an open hand, you can give much. With a closed fist, you can't receive anything. And with a closed fist, nobody's receiving anything either. We live in this world with all the things that we've got, and we too often live with a closed fist. And God's not blessing us anymore, and no one's benefiting from our hand. God didn't make us to be closed-fisted people. He made us to be open-handed. You've been richly blessed. So in this present age, you don't grip on to those riches, the uncertainty of those things, but grip on to God and live open-handedly with the resources He gives you. Everything to enjoy. Look at the next verse. That they, rather than holding on, clenching to the riches, it says they, the rich, they are to do good and to be rich in good works. Open-handed living, where you're contributing, your head has been changed, your heart is transformed, and your hands and your habits are active in the world. They are to be good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Look at the next verse. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The resources are not life. The resources are simply tools to use to be blessed by and to bless other people. If you had unlimited resources, what would you do with them? Sometimes we're afraid to give things away because we don't have unlimited resources. But I think we forget that we have an unlimited God. And if God is truly the author of our lives, and if He is truly the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and He can contribute and give you more than you need, if He can take care of the flowers of the field, and if He can take care of the birds of the air, will He not take care of you? And when He gives you an opportunity to serve one another and to share, do you trust Him enough to say, that divine intersection is God's will, and I'm going to contribute my time, my talent, my treasure, whatever that may be? We have an opportunity to share, which reveals a providing God. When we share our resources, we move beyond self-centered, self-serving focus. We move past our past. Mental health professionals have shown that the people who heal emotionally and mentally from their devastating tragedies of life heal quicker when they invest their lives in helping others. Have you ever heard of somebody who's lost tragically a loved one because of something? And immediately then they begin to set up a foundation to raise awareness of that particular issue or whatever it is, whether it was mad or glad or I don't know, all the different persons, the things that they've set up. Cancer research, because my child of 4 years old died of cancer. People who actually invest their lives in starting to help others because of their tragedy heal quicker than those who sit around and wallow in the difficulties of the pain and tragedy they went through. So So opportunity to share reveals a providing God. We live up to our potential, redemptive potential when we share our resources. We never know what God can do through us until we're stretched at the limits that He shows us. When we share our resources, we're never more like Jesus Christ, who gave His time, He gave His talents, He gave His treasures, He gave His heart, He gave His life. Here's the last one I'll bring out. Number four. You have the opportunity to hear, "Well done." You saw that in the passage. Those who took what God gave them and invested them wisely and richly and did everything that God wanted to do. Back in verse 21 of Matthew 25 and also in verse 23, it says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" There are short-term joys in this world. But Jesus reveals that the greatest joy is when you learn to live like He's called you to live. "I've given you much, and you've used it well. Now you're entering into a joy that you can't experience apart from being fully invested in my plan." "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Then enter into the joy." The joy, see, some of us never get past that first phase. We never get the much because we haven't done much with the little He's given us. If you're faithful with the little He's given you, God will grant you much more, and the joy begins then. It says personal application. The blessings of our lives, of God working in and through us, and God is pleased, just like we're pleased with our children when they do well. But I think there's corporate application here for us as a church. I want to be a church that does well and where God's joy is radiating through this place. That's the kind of church I want to be. That we know His precious promises are being fulfilled as we're outwardly living God's plan for us. Everything we do ought to be because we love God and we love other people. Life is too short for us not to be the kind of church we are created to be. So He's left us with a task. He's left us with some time. He's left us with some treasures. He's left us with some talents. Will we act out of fear and bury that which God has given us? Or will we live out of faith and enter into a joy that is unspeakable? Let's pray together, and I'll have the band come up and close us in our final song. Father, thank You that Your Word is so clear and so illustrative that we can understand. And I pray, Father, that every week when we look at Your passages, I pray that You would take it by the power of Your Spirit to transform our hearts, to put us into action. Father, I pray we as a church would be a better window. We would work well so that when people see what we're doing, they look right through us and see Jesus Christ and is drawn to the Savior, the only hope of salvation. Father, as we conclude today, Father, may You go with us and prompt us and reprove us and correct us and, Father, ultimately train us in righteousness so that we would be complete and equipped to do the work You've called us to do. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and we'll sing our concluding song.